words. Open up your copy of the Word of God. We're going to be in Jeremiah 23 this morning. Jeremiah 23 is where we're going to be at this morning. And while you're turning there, just to give you a little bit of background on Jeremiah. Jeremiah had given a prophetic message of impending judgment for idolatry and other sins for over 40 years. So Jeremiah's ministry was for over 40 years. His prophecy took place during the reign of Judah's final five kings, Josiah, Joahaz, Jotham, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. The spiritual condition of Judah was one of flagrant idol worship. I mean, the culture was just downgrading. They practiced children worship to the god of Molech, you know, and all kinds of sexual sins. So Jeremiah was a guy that was sent to prophesy to these nations that were practicing idol worship, sacrificing children to idols, you know, just all kinds of immorality. And you imagine for 40 years prophesying and not seeing the nation turn. And often Jeremiah is called a weeping prophet because he was a guy that wept for the nation. He cared for the nation. He did not want God's judgment to fall upon them. And at one time in his ministry, probably one of my favorite verses, he says, "I did eat God's word, and it was to me a comfort, to me an encouragement." Now when he says, "I eat God's word," he didn't literally eat the pages of God's word, but it's the fact that he took comfort in God's word. He took comfort, we could say, in the Bible. And that was his ministry, taking comfort in God's word, preaching God's word to the nations. And then we come to Jeremiah 23, and he's rebuking the prophets. We're going to take verses 9, and let's read through 32. 9 to 32. "Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, and like a man whom wine hath overcome, because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. For the land is for idolaters. For because of swearing, the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, says the Lord. Therefore, their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein. For I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit idolatry and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and inhabitants there as Gomorrah. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood, and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, yea, ye shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord, and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury. even a grievous whirlwind, it shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God far off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill the heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophets said that prophesied lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophets that have a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is a chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one, from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues, and saith, he saith, behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the reading of your word. And Father, we do pray as we look into your word. Father, we pray for understanding of your word. And Father, we pray that this morning that hearts would be changed because of your word. Not anything that I say, but because of your word. May you hide me behind the cross, Father, and may your word truly be spoken this morning. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Like we have been doing, I'll take prayer requests at the end. And as we begin this message, at first it can feel like it's, you know, a message for pastoral ministry, for those who are in ministry. But we're going to build it up, and I want to make application on your life as well. And if I fail to do that, just go ahead and make application, because it will apply to each one of us. You know, not each one of us are in ministry, but each one of us are called to minister to others around us. You know what we need in a culture today? You know what the United States needs? Is right here. You know, God has given us each ability to share with our neighbors the gospel. And we are called to do that, by the way. But as we begin this message, Jeremiah is going after these false prophets, these prophets that were prophesying in the name of the Lord, but they weren't prophesying God's word. So we start off in verse 9. Verse 9, Jeremiah says, mine heart within me is broken because of prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, like a man who wine hath overcome. And because of the Lord, and because of his words, of his holiness. God speaking through Jeremiah is not very happy. He's not very happy at all. And Jeremiah says, mine heart within me is broken because of these false prophets. Jeremiah was lamenting about the prophets and their false message. Jeremiah was overcome by the holiness of God's word. Now, so when he heard of what other people were saying about God, he was deeply disturbed. He experienced almost uncontrollable emotional agitation against these prophets. You know, falseness of the other clergy in his city did not make him smug about his own ministry. It filled him with sadness and dismay. Jeremiah sang a lament for the ungodly ministers. You know, these were prophets that were to be speaking the word of God. These were prophets that were to be giving the people God's word, that they could turn from their sin, that they could serve God. But instead, they were teaching the people their own imagination. You know, when these prophets were saying, "Thus saith the Lord," it was not God's word that they were sharing. You know, the decline of the church is nothing to be smug about. You know, and as we look around, yeah, there's many churches. But what saddens me is a lot of the churches are going after liberal theology. A lot of churches don't see this Bible as authority that they rest upon. You know, as I look around the city of Columbus, you know, I'm thankful for churches like this. But let me tell you, the moment that we turn away from the Word of God is the moment you need to find another church. Because it's God's Word that transforms. You know, Jeremiah saw the same thing when he looked around at his colleagues in ministry. You know, he was heartbroken about it. He said, "Concerning the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones tremble." You know, contemporary Christians should be saying the same thing. "Concerning a mainline church, my heart is broken. Concerning the evangelical church, all my bones tremble." You know, and that's not to say that in the mainline there's also biblical teaching churches, and we praise God for those. No, but we need to pray for the church. We need to pray that she would rightly teach the Word of God. This is our authority. When we walk away from this authority, and we'll see this a little bit on his sermon, when we walk away from this authority, then what authority do we have? And then we see a decay of a culture that sees no absolute truth. So therefore, whatever we feel is right and good. A good model to follow when warning and mourning a church is a great apologist, Francis Schaeffer, you know, a great theologian. I agree with him on everything, but there's not one person I do. You agree with everything. But D.A. Carson writes about Francis Schaeffer. He says, "One of the reasons for Francis Schaeffer's influence was his ability to present his analysis of the culture with a tear in his eye. Whether or not one agrees at every point with his analysis, regardless how severe his judgments were, one could not responsibly doubt his compassion, his genuine love for men and women. Too many of his would-be successors simply sound like angry people. Our times call for Christian leaders who will articulate the truth boldly, courageously, humbly, knowledgeably, in a contemporary fashion, with prophetic fire, and with profound compassion. One can't imagine how the kind of gospel set forth in the Bible could be effectively communicated in any other way." Do you lament the decay of a biblical proclamation in our culture? You know, all you have to do is look around. You know, I think Pastor has shared many times the verse where it says, the church is a pillar of truth. But that can only be true as long as the church rests upon this. The moment we turn away from the Word of God, as the moment we are no longer a pillar of truth. So Jeremiah was lamenting about these prophets. He was lamenting about these prophets for two reasons. First of all, their character. Then secondly, their message. So first of all, he was lamenting about their character, you know, about these ungodly prophets, and priests are thrown into this as well. But first of all, let's note a nation that suffers for ungodliness. Look at verse 10 with me. Verse 10. For the land is full of adulterers. For because of swearing, the land mourneth. The pleasant places of wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. Judah was filled with adulterers. A word that could be understood literally. Everybody knows what adulterers mean. Sexually unfaithful, did not have faithful marriages. All kinds of sexual immoralities going on here. We'll see this a little bit later. But it can also be used figuratively for those who participate in the Baal cult with its immoral practices. You know, Baal had all kinds of immoral practices. You know, it's not mentioned in this verse, but also there was children sacrifice as well. You know, that's very sad. Which I guess we have children sacrifices today. We just sacrifice our children to God of convenience. But anyways, that's a different message. But anyways, the Deuteronomy curse was up on the land. You know, they were going through a series of, you know, they were having dry sprouts. You know, they were not receiving rain. Well, it's God's judgment on the land because of their sin. God said back in Deuteronomy 28:23-24, when they disobey him, then they will not see rain. They were promised no rain when they disobeyed him. So contrary to their expectations was when you worship Baal or Baal, Baal would give you rain. But of course, we know Baal, you know, he's a statue. He's not a god at all. So they did not receive rain, of course, when they worshiped him like they were expecting. Instead, the land was experiencing a severe drought. The prophets exercised great influence on people, but followed an evil course and used their power unjustly to lead the nation to ruin. And we see this in verse 11. You know, he puts it squarely on the prophets and priests. For both prophet and priest are profane. A word mean ungodly. They were both ungodly. You know, and a nation suffers, right? When we turn away from truth, a nation suffers. That's what Judah was experiencing. They were suffering. They were suffering ultimately because of their sin. When a nation turns away from God's word, you know, when you have prophets that are supposed to be teaching God's word, turns away from it, nation suffers because of their sin. And then we see in verse 13 through 15 the wickedness of the prophets. Look at verse 13. So first of all, Jeremiah starts off with a comparison here. He compares them with the prophets of Samaria. Look at it. And I seen falling the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. Now, the prophets of Samaria were of the northern kingdom of Israel. So Judah was southern, Samaria was northern, and they prophesied by Baal and led the nation astray. Now, the reality is, question is, what happened to Samaria? while they were done away with completely because of their idol worship, God basically erased them. He had judgment on them, and they were no more. And you can see that in Second Kings 17, verses 16 through 19. And it says, They left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served Baal. And they caused all their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, and used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. And Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. So Samaria, northern kingdom, was done away with because of worship of idols. It says Judah was only left. And you know, Israel was warned about false prophets like these. Actually, earlier in Deuteronomy 13, I have it written down here. Feel free to write it down if you want to look up it later. But it says in Deuteronomy 13, 1-5, if there arise among ye a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or wonder, and a sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he spoke unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commandeth thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. So basically, you know, Israelites were warned of prophets. You know, prophets, I like the language, dreamers of dreams. You know, so basically they would be making up their own imagination. You know, and actually Jeremiah 23, it talks about dreams as well. You know, that these prophets said, I had a dream. And they share it with the people. You know, and it's interesting, I told Tim this yesterday. We actually started talking about dreams in Bible study Wednesday. And I already had my lesson put together. I just didn't think of it at the time. But basically what Jeremiah tells his prophets is, if you have a dream, share it, but don't say it's God's word. You know, don't, out of your own imagination, say that God said such and such. Now, we are privileged to live in a time after we have gotten God's full revelation. So we can judge what's right and wrong by looking at hair, right? We can know what's right, what's wrong by looking hair. So if someone tells us that, oh, you know, God tells us to do this, we can say, well, is that true? Show me in God's word where that's true. So we have God's word, you know, that we can make judgments according to God's word. So, Samaria had led the people into idol worship, and Jeremiah was comparing the prophets of Judah to Samaria, who was wiped away because of their sin. And he almost gives a sense that Judah was more vile than Samaria. Look at verse 14, Jeremiah 23. Verse 14. It says, I have also seen in the prophets of Jerusalem, or prophets of Jerusalem, a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. there are of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. So what God saw among them, he says, was horrible. The only occurrence of this word horrible is found in Jeremiah 5:30, where it says, a wonderful, horrible thing was committed in the land. But it's from the same root found in Jeremiah 29:17. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just read it. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send unto them the sword, the famine, the pestilence, and will make them like vile figs that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. So the rotten figs, the vile figs, is what we get the root for horrible from. It has a sense of something inedible, disgusting, unusable. So we could say, in a sense, that God was telling these prophets, they've done these horrible things. In a sense, they are unusable. They are disgusting. You know, could you imagine in the sight of the Lord being unusable, being disgusting? Well, those who don't stand on the authority of God's word, in God's sight, that's what they are, unusable. You know, millions of churches, I don't know about millions, but several churches across the United States today is worshiping. But are they truly worshiping? Are they standing on the authority of God's word? Or are they in his sight unusable, disgusting? I am thankful that we this morning can say that we hold God's word. And you guys hold us accountable. The moment that we teach something contrary, show us from God's word, and we'd love it corrected. So he goes on to say that they are disgusting. They have committed a horrible thing. He goes on to say they commit adultery, probably both physical and religious adultery is intended here. By the lie they were living and their preaching, they were encouraging immorality and faithlessness rather than turning the people from evil. You know, God could only compare such people to Sodom and Gomorrah. Names that were synonymous with immorality and perversion of the most vulgar kind. And everybody remembers Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, he had some angels that were visiting there. And some men wanted to have sexual relations with these male angels. And therefore, because of their own immorality, had gotten so big, they were wiped off the map. They were destroyed. There's a guy by the name of Philip Ryken. And I don't know if I necessarily agree, but he does make this interesting note. He said, Jeremiah's reference to Sodom and Gomorrah suggests that part of the problem in Jerusalem was homosexual sin. Now, there's nothing in context that makes me suggest that. But I think it's more general saying, I see you guys as Sodom and Gomorrah because your sin has gotten to the point where you guys are like Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, you're just practicing all this sexual immorality. You're doing whatever you want to do. Instead of following me, you're following your own heart. And therefore, you are like Sodom and Gomorrah. So we go on. So God viewed them as Sodom and Gomorrah. And I also like the statement that Philip Ryken made as well. He says, this is a warning to any follower of Christ who continues to struggle with sexual sin, to think that it is safe to dabble in lust, pornography, or adultery, is to listen to a false message. You know, the Bible teaches all sexual fantasies and actions outside biblical marriage are sin. Of course, there is forgiveness for every sin in Christ. But the full extent of God's grace cannot be learned by minimizing the sinfulness of sexual sin. A sin must be called a sin, so that grace can be grace all the way through the Christian's sexuality. You know, and that's a good statement. You know, sexual sin is sin. And we need to see it as such. And then we go on. Look at verses 16 through 17. So here we see the false message of the prophets. So we've seen their character. We've seen the character of the prophets. And then the false message of the prophets. Look at verse 16 through 17 of Jeremiah 23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come unto you. The Lord warned the people not to listen to the false prophets. You know, they were filling the people's minds with false hopes. You know, he used the language, they make you vain. These false prophets, they make you vain. A word that means emptiness. It's translated vanity in Ecclesiastes. You know, we see that word over and over again. Emptiness. That's what these false prophets offer, he says, is emptiness. Instead of offering you hope, eternal life, they offer you emptiness. Their words were false because the source of their visions were their own minds. They sincerely may have imagined their message were from God, or they may have deliberately told the people what they wanted to hear. They repeatedly promised unconditional peace. So these false prophets were promising unconditional peace. They said no harm would come to a people who despised the Lord. This was their message. Surely, you know, no harm will come to you. You know, the Lord is all loving. Surely he wouldn't judge you for doing such thing, because the Lord's all loving. I guess they forgot about Lord's justice there. You know, they should have known there could be no peace when the Lord's judgment was about to descend on them like a violent storm. But they refused to believe. They might be wrong. You know, this false message that the prophets gave is similar to a message that we often hear. All you have to do is turn on your TV, listen to all the political stuff going on. But recently I heard a message, I don't even remember God's name. Not really that important. But anyways, he said this statement. He's like, if you have a problem with me, you have a problem with the Creator that created me this way. Because he was practicing sexual immorality, I think homosexuality. He said, if you have a problem with me, your problem is not with me, it's with my Creator who created me this way. Now, that's a false statement. That's a kind message false prophets would give, saying that's the way God created you. Surely his judgment won't come upon you. You see, here's the reality. God created you to serve him. He created you to love him, to walk in obedience to him. That's part of serving him. But we have chosen to rebel against him. He did not create us that way, but we have chosen to rebel against him. And then when we rebel against him, we blame it on him, saying it's the way that he created me. The reality is they don't like the God of the Bible. That's the issue. But you see, God is true. God does love you. He loves you so much. He sent forth his Son to die upon the cross. that we could turn to faith to Him, receive Him as our Savior. You know, and that's the only hope this country has, is that message. It's the only hope. And also one note, the reality is with Jeremiah and this nation, do you realize the results of that nation could have been a lot different? You know, even during Jeremiah's time, there is hope for a nation that is ungodly. Jeremiah, he said, the only hope for a godly, ungodly nation, he shares it right here. He starts off by giving a question in verse 18. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and have perceived and heard His word? Who have marked His word and heard it? How could the prophet speak God's word when they had not stood in the counsel of the Lord? Yeah, Tim Challies is a pastor in Canada. Now he works within a very difficult area, which he's in Canada, so you can imagine. But he gave this statement on this verse. He says, What wisdom there is in this verse. It cuts to the heart of the difference between those who are godly and those who are only godly in pretense. A godly person is one who has not only stood in counsel of the Lord and has seen and heard His word, but one who has paid attention and listened. Many of the most popular leaders can appear godly, for they can quote the Bible at will and can talk Christian doctrine with the best of them, but yet they lack humility. True humility is submission to God and a submission to the Scripture as He has given them to us. Leaders that honor God are those who are humble before God, not only hearing, but listening and applying. So a person that stands on their counsel of God's word, it's like this. You spend time with God in His word, and you stay there until you understand what God is saying in His word. You know, and as He transforms our life with this word, then we can share it with others around us. And that's what this community needs. It's what this country needs, is people that will take God's word. You know, spend time with God. Stand in the counsel of God and learn from Him. And then Jeremiah 23, reading verses 21 and 22. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. So Jeremiah is saying, it's God saying, I've not sent these prophets, but they have ran. Now these prophets were saying that He had spoken to them, but He hadn't. I don't know if you guys have ever done this before. You walked in on a conversation, then you hear like someone say, James said, and then you're probably interested in what they have to say next, right? And then they say it and it's nothing what you said. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced that. I hear that happens with kids a lot. I don't know, my son's not old enough to know. But I hear that they go around saying, Father said I could stay all night with my friend. It's completely opposite from what you said. So I don't know if you guys have ever said that or ever experienced that. But it's a lot more difficult when a person is standing right behind you, right? To have a conversation and go, well, Pastor said such and such. It's a lot more difficult when they're standing right behind you. I want you to imagine this. When you say, thus saith the Lord, don't you think the Lord's pretty interested in what you have to say next? When you say, thus saith the Lord, you're representing Him. You're saying He said such and such. You say the Lord cares deeply about His word and how it's represented. And I fear that many within our churches is careless about it. You know, they'll just throw scripture verses all over the place. And it doesn't really mean what they're saying it means. Now, because Jeremiah's message was relentlessly opposed by false prophets, he had to express God's displeasure against them and their deceitful works. He showed clearly that no prophet of God can derive his message from observing the times he lives in. Graphically, Jeremiah points out how the words of the lying prophets were wholly unauthorized. You know, God did not authorize the words that prophets were speaking. Their call was merely from themselves. They ran, but God didn't send them. They never received the divine commission, yet they ran. No words can more emphatically state the falsity of their lives and ministry. On the other hand, they had been in an intimate circle with God. Or if they had been in an intimate circle where God gives His plans to His faithful followers and His counsel, they would have uttered God's truth to His needy people. So imagine this. It could have been a lot different. If these prophets would have stood in counsel of God, they would have heard God's word, then they could have shared it with the nation. And at verse 21 or 22, it says, then they would have turned from their evil way. See, it's God's word. If we share anything other than God's word, you know, especially when it comes to spiritual matters. I'm not saying that we share God's word at everything we do. But when it comes to sharing with our neighbors, that's God's word that changes lives, changes heart. I want us to look at verse 29 and add it to this. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? The word of the Lord is like a fire, and that it purifies and separates that which is valuable from that which is worthless. And by its convicting power, God's word also is like a hammer that can break a rock in pieces. It shatters all pretension and self-confidence. You know, Hebrews 4:12 says this, a very well-known passage. For the word of God is quick and powerful, is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, and that is far different from the soothing words of the false prophets. You know what we need in our families? Churches, schools, country, is people that will spend time with God and His Word and allow Him to transform our lives with His Word that we can share with neighbors around us. That's what this country needs. You know, this country already has enough fakes, counterfeits, that are saying, thus saith the Lord, but their authority isn't the Word of God. But what we need is people of the Word. So I encourage you to be people of the Word. In conclusion, I would just like to share this final matter, just as encouragement as we go away and as we prepare to close here. I would like to actually read verses 5 through 6 of Jeremiah 23. We didn't read them before, but I think they are very important. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. Thou raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteous. So I could not end without putting these scriptures in there. So basically, the nation was given a promise that one day there'd be one that reigned on David's throne. And we know who he is, Jesus Christ. You see, it's amazing to me that even though a nation continued to fail over and over again, continued to disobey, God never gave up on them, right? God continued to promise them that one day I would bring up one. One day I would rise up one that could fulfill the commandments, that could perfectly keep the commandments, and that would ultimately, we know, die on the cross for us. And this was the promise that they were given in the Old Testament to look forward to Messiah. And we look back at the Messiah who gave his life for us upon the cross. So let's go ahead and bow our heads. I'm going to have Linda come forward and so if you will, 479, as you turn there. Maybe you're here this morning, and as I shared from Jeremiah, God's word, you know, this morning, you're thinking, yeah, I see what you're saying. I see that Jesus Christ did die upon the cross for me. And maybe you're here this morning, you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior. I would encourage you to do that this morning, to trust Christ as your Savior. But as a believer this morning, I encourage you to spend time here. Maybe this morning you're a Christian, but you're saying, James, I just really haven't spending much time with God in His Word. And I do want to. I want to spend time with God. I want to serve God. I want to make an impact on my community by spending time with Him and sharing the gospel with others around me. If that's you this morning, I would pray for you to make that decision this morning to say, I'm gonna follow Christ. I'm gonna surrender everything and follow Christ. So 479, if you want to come forward,